I'd ask you to turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter number 16. As I was reading here recently, I don't recall whether it was within the past several weeks, and I read through this passage of Scripture once again, and one verse, a verse that had never struck me in quite the same way. That's the marvelous thing about God's Word, is that you can read it and 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 read it, and it's always fresh and it's always new, and the message is always appropriate and specific, and it always, it seems, if we give time to the Word of God, it always speaks to us in the circumstances that we're in. I want to read to you tonight one verse, which is the one that struck my attention, and I felt just made a note of it and feel that it's for us tonight. The verse is the ninth. It's the Apostle Paul writing to the Corinthians from Ephesus and telling them he's going to tarry there or wait there in Ephesus for a period of time and work there. And the ninth verse is very illuminating. For a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. Now, the thing that struck me as I read that verse was the seeming conflict there in the two statements that he's making. He says, first of all, there's a great door and an effectual one opened unto me, which is very positive. And then there's a comma, and here comes the tag, which is there are many adversaries. Here God has given to me an opportunity that is great in Ephesus. There's a tremendous work to do here, he says, and I have a great and promising opportunity here. There are wide opportunities for service for me. There's a great wide door which God has opened for an effective move of ministry of the Lord through me here. And the connecting word, there are many adversaries. There is much opposition. There are many opponents. Strong forces are arrayed against me. There are many here to thwart me. And as I read that, and I just stopped right there, the Holy Spirit arrested me there, and I began to think about so many occasions that I've experienced in my own life, and so many occasions in the lives of others in part of this body in recent weeks who are experiencing much the same thing. It seems to occur every year right around stewardship time that the enemy gets out his big guns. How many of you have experienced this in just the last few weeks? Yeah. It just seems to be across the entire congregation, and it's year after year after year. It ought not to surprise us. It shouldn't surprise us not just because of the fact that we've experienced it in prior years. Just at the time that God opens up a great door for service and commitment, and at the time when the Spirit of God is moving upon us, challenging us for deeper quality of service and a deeper level of service, it shouldn't surprise us that the enemy gears up for a major attack just at that time of the year. For through the Word of God, we see that principle over and over and over again, and I thought tonight I would just encourage us along those lines. Paul wrote to the Corinthians and he said, here I am in the middle of Ephesus. I'm not coming to Corinth just yet. I'm going to send some of my workers there to help you and assist you. But I'm going to stay here in Ephesus. And the reason I'm going to stay is God has opened up an expansive door for me. There's a great opportunity for work here. People are responding to the work of the gospel. And there's a tremendous need and opportunity for me to do God's work here. But it is not without opposition. There are many here who would oppose me. There are many here that want to thwart what I'm doing. There is much opposition, and there are many opportunities for me to quit. Now, the story that illustrates what Paul is describing here might very well be the activities that occurred in Acts chapter 19. And if you are following me and you're following along with me in your Bible, perhaps you turn over to the 19th chapter of Acts, and let's examine for a moment a portion of Paul's ministry in Ephesus and the kind of activity that he had there and what he faced. I'm going to begin to read here in the 23rd verse of Acts chapter 19. I'm just going to read the historical account. And the same time there arose no small stir about that way, and that is the way of the Christians, Paul in Ephesus here. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation and said, Sirs, ye know that by this craft we have our wealth. In other words, here were a large group of silversmiths and other craftsmen and merchants who would make images of Diana and other sorts of paraphernalia that related to the worship of the pagan goddess Diana, who had her temple there in Ephesus. And the Ephesians were great worshipers of this pagan goddess Diana, and they were great defenders of her worship. And because of the nature of their work and because of their pagan images, they crafted idols of her and, as I said, other paraphernalia that related to it, and then sold it, and it was a source of great monetary gain for them. And so here comes the Apostle Paul and his entourage into Ephesus, and he begins to tell the people that they are nothing, that out of one piece of silver you make a spoon and you eat soup with it, and out of another piece of silver from the same bucket of ore, you make a god and you fall down and worship it. That doesn't make any sense. That's really dumb. And the business was falling off. And so Demetrius gathered the rest of the guild together, the rest of this craft union together, and said, we've got to do something about these people. Verse 26, moreover, you see and hear, this is Demetrius talking still, that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. In other words, what we're crafting are not really gods. So that, and you can see how people will fight the truth. So that not only this, our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship. And when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath, mad as hornets. And they cried out, saying, Great is Diana of the Ephesians. And the whole city was filled with confusion. That's what pagan worship will produce. God's not the author of confusion, but of peace. But the worship of anyone other than the true God will always produce confusion. The city of Ephesus was filled with it. And having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, and Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. And when Paul would have entered in unto the people, the disciples suffered him not. And certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent unto him, desiring him that he would not adventure himself into the theater. Some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused. And the more part knew not wherefore they were come together. And so you see this tremendous opposition that Paul's referring to in Ephesus. When you read Paul's letter to the Ephesians, you find the tremendous work that God had done in Ephesus under his direction. But even though God had opened up a great door of opportunity and a great door of ministry and tremendous opportunities for service for the gospel to go forth under his ministry, the enemy was there to work through other people and to work through situations and circumstances to bring him opposition. Now, while we're there in the book of Acts, let's just turn to the 13th chapter of the book of Acts and read a couple of verses here. And what I'm going to do is just take a few moments to bring some other examples, not only from Paul's ministry, but also from the ministry of some other of God's men whom we know. And I want you to see how prevalent this principle is, that at the time the door is opened, it seems that when God's door opens for you, no matter what the circumstance is, whether it's in the area of your taking Christ as your personal Savior, did you know that if you decide to make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, nobody, no thing, there's no power that's strong enough that can prevent the new birth from taking place inside your being. If you decide to make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, there's no devil strong enough to stop you from becoming a new creature. If you decide to get your sins washed away and to make a fresh start and to make Jesus Christ your King and your Lord and your Master, there is no power in heaven, there's no power in hell, there's no power in the earth that is big enough or strong enough to stop that from taking place. You can become a Christian. You can make Jesus Christ your Lord. You can get a new start. You can get a second chance, and you can turn your life around, and it's more than just turning over a new leaf. You can become a new person. You can become a new creature, and you do that by making a decision, and no one and no thing could stop that. But that does not mean that no one will try to stop it. You see? For the fact of the matter is, the devil himself will try his best to stop that from occurring in your life. If you're in a service like this or another and an invitation is given to come to Jesus and give your life to him and make him the Lord of your life, I can tell you the devil will do everything he can to keep you in your seat and keep you from answering that invitation. Should you answer the invitation and come to the altar and give your life to Christ and invite him into your heart and surrender to him before you get out the door, good, he'll already be sitting on your shoulder and tell you you had some kind of an emotional experience and that it's not really going to last and you don't have any power over your old habits and over your old life and over the circumstances that have always had you bound and that you're too wicked and too awful and too terrible for God to ever forgive you of that. And now that you're outside the church, let's get back down to reality. How many of you have heard those kinds of stories? I've heard them. And when you decide that you really want to be filled with God's Spirit, you become a child of God, you become a son or a daughter of God by faith in Jesus Christ, and you decide you want to be empowered with His Holy Spirit, you want to be totally committed to Him, you want to be possessed by Him, and you want to be totally dominated and motivated and led and prompted by the Spirit of God. You want Him to indwell you in all of His fullness. And you attempt to receive that gift, I can guarantee you, you're going to get some opposition. I can also guarantee you that no devil can stop you from receiving it if you understand what I'm telling you tonight. But I'm also telling you that you're not going to obtain it without some opposition. When the door of opportunity opens, there will always be an adversary or multiple adversaries or an opposition or opponents or multiple opponents in order to keep you from entering in and receiving the blessings of God. And whether it happens to be your salvation, which is most important of all that God has provided for us, or whether it's the infilling of the Holy Spirit, whether it's health for your body, whether it's the means by which to support your family in a financial way, it's prosperity, a job, it's wisdom, it's guidance, it's direction, it's peace, it's joy, no matter what are the provisions of God that are open to you, when you see the door is open and you begin to step out into that, you're going to have some opposition. You might as well know that firsthand. Now, the reason the opposition comes is not just to torment you. The reason the opposition comes is to beat you. You must know that the enemy wants to defeat you. And he brings the opposition because he knows that a certain percentage of people he will defeat. There are a certain number who will not press in and will not go against that and will not step over that and will not trust God and will not take advantage of the authority that we have in Jesus' name and will not move forward that the beginning, the moment they get the beginning of the adversity and the beginning of the opposition, they just fold up their tent and steal away into the night and it's all over. The reason the opposer came against Paul was to prevent him from doing what God had called him to do. I can guarantee you that if God calls you into any kind of service, I'm talking here not only about full-time service in the pastoral ministry, in the music ministry, in Christian education, in evangelism, in one of the fivefold ministry offices, or in the ministries of helps, the broad variety of helps ministries that are necessary in the church, whether you are in a position, whether you sense yourself being called into the ministry in whatever fashion or form, the service of the Lord, or whether you just see an opportunity to serve God, I can guarantee you that you will never enter fully into that ministry or into that work without some opposition and without an adversarial arrangement. Now, I can say to you, this is the strangest thing, but you must understand this. And for this reason, a great many people never really go forward in their service of God. When it comes to stewardship, they'll make a commitment to tithe or they'll make a commitment to give substantially above that. And the first week after they've made that commitment, they have two flat tires, the refrigerator goes out, the dog bites the next door neighbor's child and they got a lawsuit on their hands. There's a fire in the chimney and they lose their job and you know all these things that just happen. And generally that all of that doesn't happen, but sufficient of that. that you know what I'm describing. You know the kind of situation that I'm describing. And generally what happens, what goes wrong, costs just about as much as your tithe. And so if you have committed to give $50 a week, you got a $50 a week problem. If you committed to give $200 a week, you have a $200 a week problem. That's just the way the nature of the thing. That's the way the opponent works. That's the way the adversary works. On the day that you decide you're going to enter a position of service in some way, you're going to get some opposition. I can assure you, because that's the way things work in the realm of the spirit. We have an enemy and he has an army. Thank God his army is not as large as ours. And hallelujah, his army doesn't have the weapons that we do, nor the authority, nor the power, or the ability, but he does have an army. And if he can bluff you, and if he can threaten you, and if he can frighten you, then he can beat you. Today, we have a position open at the radio station that we own, as you know. I shared that with you this morning. If you wanted to get into radio, you could take a position with WSPZ, Douglasville Christian Radio, or you could take a position with another just ordinary radio station. And I'm going to tell you that there will be a tremendous difference in the opposition that you get depending on the kind of job you take. If you go to work for WSB, the devil won't fight you. You wouldn't have any problems as far as that kind of thing is concerned. But if you go to work for WSPZ, you're going to have to stand. You're going to have some opposition. I can guarantee it. You can become president of the Kiwanis Club and have no problems at all. But if you want to be pastor of a spirit-filled church, part of the body of Jesus Christ, you better get yourself set, honey. Because you're going to get some opposition. The enemy's not going to allow that to happen. You see, there's something very significant that goes on when God opens up a door, a great door and an effectual one. There's always great opposition. People who come into the ministry and begin to serve God in a significant way, many of them aren't prepared for that and they don't understand what's happening. You're a school teacher. And you have a choice. You could either go to work for the Douglas County Board of Education and teach down here at Bill Arp, third grade, or you could go to work here at the Water of Life Christian Academy and teach third grade here. I can tell you it'll not be the same. Now, those that come into Christian service, those who see the open door and enter into it and understand who they really are and whose team they're on and the relative power that is available to them do not fail. They fight, but they win. Now that's the message for tonight. Acts 13 and verse number 6. These are some of the examples that I promised you. And when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, son of Joshua, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent or wise man who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. Now, here's a great door opening. Here's the deputy governor of the country. He heard that these Christians were in his area. And so he called for them and he said, I want you to come in and I want you to tell me what it is you're telling the people. I want you to explain to me about this Christ. I want you to tell me about this new faith. Here's a great and effectual door. Now, suppose that Sergius Paulus receives the gospel, trusts in Jesus Christ as his Savior. Number one man in that area. Does that make a difference in the response of the rest of the people to the gospel? Oh, don't you know it? This is a great and effectual door, see? Great door open. And so here you have Paul and the other apostles there speaking to Sergius Paulus, and here's another man by the name of Bar-Jesus, or in verse 8, Elymas, as he was called. But Elymas, now here's Sergius Paulus, and I want to hear the word of God. Tell me about this. A great door open. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Now, fortunately, you remember the rest of the story. Paul knew the power of his God, And he, filled with the Holy Ghost, looked at Elymas and spoke to him rather sharply. And the net effect of what happened there was Elymas was blind for several days, couldn't see. Judgment fell upon him for his resistance and his opposition. And Paul's door was not closed. We're going to see in just a moment that when God opens doors, no man can shut them. You can walk away from them, but no man can shut them. Now, if you've been a smoker, you've decided, I'm going to get victory over these cigarettes. I don't like them. They're not good for me, and they're not good for my witness. They cost me too much money, and they're destroying my body, and it's not appropriate for me to be involved in that. And you decide you're going to quit that smoking, or you've been a drinker, or you've been a whatever, pornography's got a hold of you, or sexuality or immorality and that kind of thing's got a hold of you, or drugs has got a hold of your life, and you decide you're going to get victory over that, and you hear the word of God that Jesus, who the Son makes free, is free indeed. And you hear that word, you say, bless God, that's for me. And you see a great and effectual door opening up for you for a chance at a new life, and you step into that. And you give up your drugs, I can guarantee you there are going to be a half a dozen of your closest drug buddies are going to be right there trying to get you back on it again. And all those people that you used to drink with, they're all back. They're after you again, more so than ever before. Now they used to sell it to you. Now they want to give it to you. Say, amen. Amen. The guys you work with who used to bum cigarettes off you every day, now they're giving them to you. People that never had cigarettes, now they got them. Why have they got them? Because there's a great and effectual door open for you, but there's much opposition. And if you're not ready for that, you're going down for the count. If you don't understand what's going on out there, there's a war going on. And you're the prize. If you don't understand that, you're not going to be able to stand. Acts 18. It's always amazed me. Always amazed me. People that never had money to buy their own cigarettes and always bum mine when I quit. They all wanted to give me theirs. All of a sudden, they had them. Acts 18 and verse 4. And he, Paul, reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, now the word blasphemed here is not necessarily referring to the fact that they blasphemed God. The word blaspheme means to rail against or to speak against or to condemn vocally. And the blasphemy here was not against God, but the blasphemy was the speaking against Paul and his co-workers there. When they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be on your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go to the Gentiles. Here's the opposition, and here's the adversarial arrangement. 2 Timothy, we see it again. I'll give you two references from 2 Timothy. The first one is in the fourth chapter, and it refers to some opposition that Paul had, and he's warning this young man, Timothy. It's interesting that Timothy is the pastor now at the church at Ephesus. Paul, having had great difficulty with the people of that city, but yet he did not quit because of the opposition. He pressed on through this open door. And he decided to fulfill what God had given him to do. And up sprang a very strong church in Ephesus. And then he sent his most trusted young comrade, Timothy, to be its pastor and to be its leader. And the letters to Timothy are the letters from an apostle to a pastor instructing him on his pastoral responsibilities and opportunities. Now here he warns Timothy in the fourth chapter, the 14th verse. Alexander the coppersmith, one of the craftsmen, did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works, of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. Now Paul didn't stop preaching. He didn't stop teaching. He didn't stop leading the people to the Lord. But he did it through much opposition. While we're in that area, let's just turn back a chapter to the third. And we find Paul sharing with Timothy from the life of Moses in verse 8. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But
They shall proceed no further, Paul said, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs was also. Now Jannes and Jambres are reported to have been the servants of Pharaoh and the magicians in Pharaoh's court, who withstood Moses when these great miracles were being done in the land of Egypt. And so here was Moses with an opportunity to do a great work for God, and he was called to be the deliverer of the nation of Israel out of Egypt. God had put in his hands tremendous power and tremendous miracle-working ability. And here was Moses in Egypt entering in through this open and effectual door. But here were the devil's men opposing him at every step of the way. Of course, we know who won that. We know who won that battle. We remember the story of Ezra. We'll not go to it tonight. But you remember that Ezra, in his building and rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem after its destruction, had much opposition. And could we forget Nehemiah and the story of Nehemiah and those that tried to oppose him and the great work that he was doing? Now let's go back to the book of Acts, and I want to take you to a scripture that is very illuminating. Acts chapter 14, beginning to read in the 21st verse and reading 2. And when they had, this is in Derby, when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Now, do you know what's happening here tonight? What is happening here tonight is exactly what happened here in the 22nd verse. The apostles went back through the churches that Paul had established. And the reason that they went back through the churches was to confirm, to more firmly establish what had already been planted there, and to exhort them to hold fast and continue in the faith. And they instructed them that they were going to enter into the fullness of the kingdom of God with all of its benefits and all of its blessings. How? With one foot on a banana peel? Not quite. Through much tribulation. Now, the word tribulation means trials, difficulties, testings, and troubles. And the way that we enter into the fullness of the kingdom of God and all of the promises of God, we don't just slide in without any opposition. We fight our way in. Jesus said the kingdom of God is such that men press into it and violent men take it by force. Now, the reason that so many Christians are defeated, the reason that so many Christians are living at a level far below that which is provided for the children of God, is because we have not understood that it is a battle, that it's a war, and that God has provided these things for us as provisions for those that are part of his kingdom, but the way we enter into them is through much opposition and through much tribulation. And through much difficulty. Now, these things it's not necessary that these things destroy us. It is not necessary that they harm us. As a matter of fact, the Word of God says that when we experience them, then we are to count them, the New International Version says, as pure joy. Realizing that as we encounter these tribulations and difficulties, that they are producing a quality of perseverance and constancy and steadfastness in us that calls us to be more strongly oriented toward the things of God than we would be otherwise. And so it is profitable for us to enter this way. I was sharing with someone just the other day, you've heard me say this before, I think many of you, but it bears repeating while we're on the subject, and that is that the naturalists tell us that when a butterfly changes from its larva state as a worm to the winged creature that we see, and he breaks his way out of the cocoon, that if you see him struggling inside the cocoon and try to assist him and help him, and if you break the cocoon open and let the butterfly out, he will die. because he needs the strengthening of his wings and his body parts of the struggle inside that cocoon. And if he does not have to struggle, then he does not develop the strength which he needs, and when he comes forth, he doesn't have the strength to operate, and he dies. The same thing is true with fowl when they're born, a bird or a chicken. If you notice one in an egg, and you hear it stirring around in there, and you know that it's about to hatch, and you want to help it out, and you crack the egg and open it and allow the bird out, the bird will die. It cannot live, for it's not strong enough to face the world. And the same thing is true in the life of a Christian. We can't function in the kingdom of God without the strength that we develop in our struggles, and the strength that become ours as we overcome these obstacles that are placed in our path. Now, 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2, and so what the devil, you see, means for harm and means to use to destroy us, God uses for our good. The devil comes and says, I'm going to defeat him, I'm going to destroy him, I'm going to kill him, I'm going to rob him, and I'm going to prevent him from entering into this open door. God uses that for our benefit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 18. Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again. But why didn't I? Because Satan hindered us. All through his life, he experienced that kind of hindering. I think about the life of our Lord when he was just baptized in water by John the Baptist. He had just come out of the water. The dove had descended upon him, and the Spirit of God was simulated or manifested in that heavenly dove. The heavens had opened, and the Word of God had come forth. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Do you know what happened immediately after Jesus came out of the water? What happened? He was driven into the wilderness for what purpose? To be tempted of the devil. Read Matthew 3 and 4 and read Luke chapter 3 and 4. Read Mark chapter 1 and you'll see the story. Even our Lord, before he could enter into his ministry, yes, there was a great door opened. Heaven had opened to him. This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. He's my beloved. But before he could enter into that open door, he could not do it without opposition. And in the wilderness, the devil tried him, tested him, and troubled him for 40 days. Did he beat him? The Lord won that battle. Amen. And so can you. But you will have to wrestle. Paul said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we do wrestle. That's a good place for an amen right there. We wrestle. All right, let's go to Romans 16. Let me share with you several other scriptures. And let me just give you some assurance tonight from the Word of God concerning the assurance we have of victory in these kinds of situations. If you're tested in the area of your stewardship, I want you to know that you can have victory if you decide you want it. Romans chapter 16 and verse 20. Let's read this aloud. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Stop right there. Let's read that again. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. God's power in you will cause Satan to be bruised under whose feet? You won't pray for God to bruise him. The Lord in you will do the bruising, but it will come through your feet. You'll have to fight, and you'll have to stand. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we're right close by there, 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. Let's read this one aloud. Just read the first part. I think that's sufficient. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ. How many times do we win? Every time. We have a guarantee of victory. Now, if that's true, why does the devil still try to defeat us? Because most people don't know that the battle's already been won. And he wins some by lying, by terror, and by deceit. He beats us. Luke chapter 10, let's turn over there. Luke chapter 10. Now, if you have trouble in this area, write down these scriptures because these are promises for you. Luke chapter 10 and verse 17, 18 and 19. Jesus had sent out 70 of his disciples. He had given them authority over sickness and demons and so on. And this is the report of their return. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fallen from heaven. Behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. What has authority to hurt you? Nothing. What power is stronger than what Jesus has given us? None. He's given us authority over all of the ability of the enemy. And because of that, nothing shall in any wise hurt us. Isaiah 54. Let's go to that one. And read the 17th verse. Isaiah 54 and 17. Let's read this one together as well. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Now the last part of that verse says that this heritage belongs to all of the servants of the Lord. This is our inheritance. And that is to have victory over all of our opposers and our adversaries. And the righteousness, our right standing with God, has come from Him. Therefore, no one can take it away from us. And then finally, let's go to the end of the book and to the book of Revelation, the third chapter. Now listen to this carefully. Revelation 3, and beginning to read in verse 7. I'm blessed by the fact that while Paul had shared the reality of his opposition, and while he shared the reality of the difficulty he was encountering, you never hear him crying about it, and you never hear him complaining about it. Revelation 3 and verse 7, and just read along there as I follow along with me as I read it. Jesus writing to his churches, and this letter to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, watch this now, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. Now, he didn't say that they wouldn't try. He said, they can't shut it. If I open it, they can't shut it. Now, you can walk away from it because you think it's being shut. But no one can shut it if I've opened it. Are you listening to me? The only way that you can be stopped from going through that door, whether it's salvation, whether it's the infilling of the Holy Spirit, whether it's receiving the other benefits of God, health and prosperity and blessing, peace and joy, power in your life, whether it's entering into a ministry opportunity, a place of service for the Lord, the only way that you can be stopped is you'd have to stop yourself. You'll have to quit. You'll have to give up. You'll have to back off. The door never shuts. If God opens it, no man can shut it. But the devil will make it look like it's closed. He'll make it look like it's impossible for you to get by. He'll make it look like it's impossible for you to make ends meet. He'll make it look like it's impossible for God to ever accept you. He'll make it look like it's impossible for the promise of God come to pass. And you think the door is shut, and you turn and go another way, and somebody come right behind you and go right through the door. Now, he'll have to fight his way through, but he'll go through while you go away. I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, your opposition, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Now that's what, you see, Satan is the father of all lies, isn't he? He's a liar. He's been a liar from the beginning, and he's the source of all lies. They lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee, because thou hast kept the word of my patience. You've held on and you've held firm, and you would not let go. I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Now that does not sound like passive living to me. That sounds like active living. That sounds like once you got a hold of it, hold on to it, because there's a fight for it. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. Now, I want to just make this final comment concerning the word overcometh. Jesus said, to him that overcometh, I will make a pillar in the house of my God. Now, for a person to be an overcomer, the inference is that there is opposition which needs to be overcome. For a person to be an overcomer, there must be something there that he has to get over, some adversary or some opposition or some obstacle through which or around which or over which he must have gone in order to overcome. And the nature of living for Christ is a continual overcoming. The wonderful promise that we have in the Word of God is that we can be overcomers if we trust him, if we depend on him, if we believe in him, and realize that no enemy can ever stop us, no enemy can ever defeat us, no enemy, no matter how powerful he may seem or appear, can ever prevent us from going through the door which Jesus has opened. The only one that can stop us is we ourselves. And so, as you move ahead in the Lord, as you move forward in God, wherever you are, whatever open door you're moving in, whether it's in the area of your stewardship, whether it's in the area of your personal relationship with Jesus Christ, whether it's in the area of appropriating his multitude blessings, or whether it is in the area of ministry, whatever that may be, you must anticipate opposition, but you must also be confident and assured of victory. Amen? Would you stand, please? I want you to say this with me. If you believe this in your heart, now if you don't believe this, just keep your mouth shut, because no reason for you just to beat your gums. If you believe this, this will be positive for you to confess this. All right? So you listen to me as I make a confession, and if you believe like this, then you just follow me, all right? My Heavenly Father, I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian because I have believed on and trusted in your Son, Jesus Christ, and his sacrifice. I confess with my mouth that Jesus is my Lord. Therefore, I also confess that I'm an overcomer. For your word says, he that is born of God overcometh the world. As Jesus overcame the world, so I overcome the world. I thank you, Father, for this confidence. That you always cause me to be victorious. In Jesus Christ. I thank you, Lord, for the assurance that I cannot be beaten, that I cannot be defeated, that I cannot be stopped from going through the door which you have opened.
There is no power greater than that which you have caused to dwell inside me. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. I am the church of Jesus Christ. And the gates of hell itself shall not prevail against me. I'm not afraid of tribulation. I'm not afraid of opposition. I'm not afraid of opponents or adversaries. For I know that in engaging them and in overcoming them, I shall be stronger. I shall be more constant. My faith will be purer. And I shall enter and inherit the kingdom of God. In all of its fullness. And in all of its multiplied blessings. Now, Father, that's where our heart is tonight.